I want to say I'm very thankful tonight to be saved. Glad for the Lord's love, mercies to me. And thankful for the time that the Lord dealt with my heart. And think about it. About February of 1986, don't remember exactly the day, but the Lord had worked with me in a way that I couldn't see. I didn't understand it at the time, but brought me to the place that I gave my heart to the Lord. And I've thought after that many times about what that point that the Lord brought me to, that space of time that I come to and reached out to God, of how it changed the course of my life. That was a moment and a point that altered eternity for me. Not only eternity, but from that point on, it altered my life, drastically altered my life. I can say that we're kind of used to this kind of stuff. You know, we have a revival and I've been out here a number of times, Oklahoma City. And you're used to me, and I'm used to a lot of you. But there was a point that my life changed that makes me be here. If it hadn't have been for that time, you wouldn't know me. And I wouldn't know you. We wouldn't have this relationship. There's things and times in life, sometimes that comes a point. A lot of life is just living, but I'm going to tell you, there's times that the Lord brings things to a point that alter. Everything after that is changed of what it could be. And it's altered. And we want to be able to take advantage of that time and space that's meant to change what could be. I believe that. I know that there's providence. I know the Lord's hand is in things that you and I can't see. And our eyes can't see all the providence of God. But God brings things to a certain point, I believe, and I believe had I not have made that decision that I want to be saved and reached out for the Lord to be saved, my life would have been totally different than it is now. I'm thinking about a story. It was one of the war stories of World War II. The Germans had taken over most of Europe and was in the Africa and had influence around, and the Allies had fought them back. And there was always an issue during that time of when would the Allies attack what was called Hitler's Fortress Europe. And the Russians was hollering for the other Allies to attack because they were getting the worst end of the deal. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of Russians was dying, and they were saying, we need you to attack to relieve the pressure on the East. And there was a lot of debate, and the president at the time was Roosevelt, and he said, we'll do it right away. And Churchill was arguing, no, this is not the time to do it. If you do it now, there'll be a bloodbath, and we can't do it now. And they debated the best time, and they looked at the when can we do it? When is the opportunity right? And they at one time said they would try to do it in 1943, and they looked and they couldn't do it because there was so many things that had to come together for it to be right to do it. The Germans was very entrenched. They knew that if they didn't do it right and they got propelled back into the sea, that it would be months, if not years, to ever be able to try it again. And they had to look at the moon phases. They looked at the tide. They looked at the weather, beach conditions. They looked at all of these things, and then they said that they was going to try it in May of 1944. But then they started looking closer and closer, and they finally determined a time that all of these elements came together. That would be the ideal time for the maximum success of this operation They figured out that it had to be between the 5th and 6th of June. But when the time came of the 5th of June and they was preparing to do this, very secretive, hush-hush, hardly anybody knew it, they entrusted the whole thing to the Allied Supreme Commander, was Eisenhower. And Eisenhower alone would make the decision. And he looked at all the information, and there come a meteorologist that was right there with him, and he gave him hourly, if not minute, reports. Eisenhower was right there. What is it? And the guy says, there's a storm moving in that will come in and take over on the 5th, and they knew that it wasn't possible on the 5th of June that was planned. And he kept saying, give me updates, updates. And the weatherman ended up coming in, and it says, it looks like it's possible that there's going to be a quiet period of so many hours. Right in here at this time, about the 6th of June. But I'm not sure, but it looks like there's a possibility. And he says, keep me updated. And time comes closer and closer, and the meteorologist says, we're fairly sure, the way things are working, that there's going to be a calm in this storm on the 6th of June. And it got right up to it and closer, and he said, we're positive. There is a depression. There will be a calm that'll happen. And with all the weight of this whole thing on him, you can imagine the weight of it. He knew that he was sending thousands of young men to their death. And he wanted to minimize that as much as he could. They didn't want to do it twice. And here is one of the places that history altered at a window. There was a space. It happened to calm. The moon was bright that they needed. The tides was low. They needed. And so Eisenhower at that fateful moment says, go. And it went down in history as June 6, 1944, D-Day. D for day. Time to go. It's time to attack. It's time to do it. And it changed the course because everything was set. Everything was right. Everything was right. And it made the situation for them to be able to go in there. The deceptions that they laid for the job was right. Because of the storm, the enemy actually looked and said, there's no way for them to attack. Because there's a storm going on. And so they was just not even paying attention. One of their generals that was in charge of it was at a birthday party for his wife or something. He wasn't paying attention to it. And when he heard the news, he said, how stupid of me to think that it couldn't happen, because everything hit just in the right time and brought to a place. And you know, I believe that God has for every individual the window. I think God... And I'll say this from personal experience. As I looked back at my life and the time I got saved, do you know I looked and seen God made every condition at its most favorable point for me to get saved. He brought it all together in my life, and the tides of my life and what worked for me. And He brought it all together to this time that He spoke to my heart. And I was ready for this time to be saved. And it altered the course of my whole life. That little span of a window of time. Just a day or so. And it was longer than that working up to it. God worked with me for years to get into that place, looking for that opportunity. And there come a time, if you will, a space, a window in the storms that was perfectly done, perfectly catered to my position. But you know, I didn't have to do it. Even at that, I could have lost the greatest opportunity that would ever have come in my life. I could have missed that opportunity. And I want to encourage us tonight that God makes space and time for these kind of things. Lord, help us to take advantage of it. That space and time, it could be that you're here now and don't have a clear experience. But God's going to make a time. Maybe now's the time. Maybe this isn't by chance. Maybe your coming here isn't by chance. Maybe the revival's not by chance. Maybe this whole thing has come up to bring us a space in the clouds, a time that all the elements work together that you can find a change to your life, a different course. If you go on the way, you go, where would it go? But what if the change that your life was supposed to make is now? Maybe you've been a person that's never had a lot of victory in your life, and you've been up and down. Maybe now's the time that the Lord's made that space for you to have victory in your life. Perhaps this is the chance for our lives. I shudder to think of an opportunity missed that has eternal consequences. See, back in February of 86, it wasn't just a decision that had to do with the job or career or where I live. It was for eternity. The decision was forever and ever. And it's changed the course of my life. And I'm going to tell you, from the depths of my heart, I thank God that I had a change of life. I'm glad for what God has done for me. There was another time that I think about that was the potential of a life-changing event. After the World War II, there was what was called the Cold War. The two superpowers that come out of the war was the Soviet Union and the United States. And they had vastly different ideas about life and that kind of stuff. And so there was what was called the Cold War. It wasn't no shots fired, but there was a coldness in the relationship, and that's called the Cold War. And there was a time, and I must have been a very, 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 very little fellow when this happened, and only read about it in history like the other things. But there was a time that some folks flew over Cuba and took some pictures. When they got the pictures and started looking close, they found out that the Soviet Union had put missiles on Cuba, pointed at the southern part of the United States. They take this to John F. Kennedy, who was the president. They take these pictures to him and said, "We got a crisis. We have these nuclear missiles pointed at the United States." Now, that's a big deal. But there's things that happen that alter life, change it for one way or another, and it comes to crucial places and decisions many times of what will happen. When John F. Kennedy saw that, he contacted the Soviet Union and said, "It's unacceptable. You can't leave those missiles there. You got to move them." Well, who are we to tell them to move missiles? You can't tell us. The guy was Khrushchev, and he said, "Well, that don't mean nothing to us." So the United States said, "We're going to embargo the place. We're going to," and they got, and he, John F. Kennedy ordered the U.S. Navy to ships out there and circled Cuba and was going to, "We're going to have to take care of this. This is a crisis." Both nations had unbelievable power. And so it's crucial. So the Russians didn't like it, and they sent their Navy. Now here comes the Russian Navy, the Soviet Union's Navy, and the United States Navy's out there. And the Navy man that was out there asked the president, "On what conditions do we fire on the Russian fleet? Whose opinion? What do they have to do? What do we have to do? They're coming. Here they come. We see them, President. We're right here." Two nuclear powers with the red buttons ready to nuclear war. And the president said, "Under no conditions are you to fire until I say fire." And it became an enormous thing for this world. Khrushchev said later, because they got right to the brink, the space, if you will, the cloud, here it is. All the elements of something horrendous that would have affected this world dramatically. Now, I believe in the providence of God, as you do. But I will tell you what happened historically. It got right to the brink of it. And Khrushchev called it off. And he said later in an interview that he shuddered at how close he got to having nuclear war with the United States. You know, that was one of those times that came to a point that what a man done altered the face of history. It altered all of our lives. Many of these things have altered all of our lives. And you know, and I believe in every life God brings us individually to a place that will alter all of our life. It will change the whole course of our life. I can testify for myself and can testify the testimony of many of the saints that I have known that come to a point to where their life was going to be one of destruction and heartache, and they found God. In that time, God cleared it out and made an opportunity for them. They said yes to God, and it altered the whole course of their life, their existence. Brother Jim White, I like to mention his name. He was a faithful man. He died in faith. And he told us the story of coming back from the war, a hardened man, a man that war had so hardened him. And you know, you're in war, and what do? You steel yourself against emotions. You harden yourself to see your buddies blown up and body parts blown and see such horrendous things in your life. What do? You just stop and cry, you weep, what do? No, a man hardens himself against things. And then he comes home, and you can't turn the switch on and off. And now there he is, a hardened man that looked and said that he looked at a wife that he hadn't seen in years and a child that he had already even seen, a little toddler child that was his child and had no human emotions towards it at all because he was hardened. You say, well, but that was the life he did. But you know, there come a time that God showed him who he was. There come a time that the whole thing come together in one time and space and window, that God saw him as the defiled man that he was, and he cried out to the Lord for mercy. Had he not, it would have changed the whole course of all of his life, his family's life, and all that knew him's life. But been an instant in a time of clearing and understanding, he found God, and it altered the whole course of his life. I think God wants to alter the course of our nation. I think God wants to alter the course of our world. I think God wants to start by altering the course of our individual life. Change it that you can say at this point, it's different. It's not like it used to be. There's a scripture I want to look at. It's over in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus said here in the 16th verse, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and they have not lamented." You have not lamented. When I read that scripture, I often think about my little children. I've had 9 children, so I'm authority on this. About every one of them, before we could instill anything in them, will move to music. They'll start moving. Music starts playing, just it's in them. It's a lot easier to think about. He said, "We piped to you, but you haven't danced." There is no better time to dance than when there's music. If you don't necessarily feel like dancing, you might feel like dancing when there's music, or at least moving a little bit, or at least tapping your foot. He's talking about a response here. We've given you the very best time. And if you don't want to respond when it's most likely to respond, how are you going to respond when there isn't anything to stir you to respond? When God opens up in your life the idea of something, That's the time to deal with it. Because when else will you have the time? When else will you have the thought? When else will you have the desire to do it? And if God is not dealing with you. In other words, when the music's playing, it's time to dance. And if you don't dance, there's no hope for you to dance. Because what's going to motivate you, move you to dancing? We've mourned in Jesus. You know about the two top things that I can think of that are moving in this world would be music and sorrow or mourning. You know, it's hard not to cry when people are crying. You see people, it's very contagious to see people weeping or and not weep. It's very contagious. I've looked and seen people weep and I can feel something tighten up. I can feel the motion of it. And he said, here, another, we give you the opportunity to mourn. If you are not going to mourn when others are mourning, when the emotions are the highest, how are you going to mourn when there isn't anything to move you? Now, the idea here, again, is the idea of there being a window or a time, a space, something God has moved in and is working in and inspiring your heart and working with you and giving you emotional strength and all of those things to respond to God. If you don't respond to God and you say, I'm going to be spiritual one of these days. I'm going to be saved and I'm going to live for the Lord. You know how foolish that is? If you don't dance when the music's playing, to say I'm going to dance when it's not. I'm going to be saved one of these days. And if God's dealing with you now and you say, I'm going to put it off, you may never feel that way again. You may never have the fortitude to step out and live for the Lord. The time to do it is when the space is all together, when all the things of God has come into your time. Your space to do it. It isn't just about being saved, folks. There's things that we need the Lord to help us in our life. And when the Lord brings that all together to show us our fault, show us our need, give us the courage to all those things are put together, set an environment for it, and He puts it all together, it's foolish to say, I'll do it at another time. Because the elements aren't all together. You may never feel like taking care of that problem. You may never feel like taking care of that relationship. You may never feel like stepping through and getting it done. Because it's not there. Over in the book of Acts, the 24th chapter, the 24 and 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Well, that's good, Felix. I'm telling you, you was moved at the preaching. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind sometimes I'll try to visualize some of this stuff. And I visualize, as Paul said, you know, the strongest thing any of us have is our testimony and the Word of God. Well, Paul here was, in my mind, he starts out the way he started other things out and said, I was on the road to Damascus, brother. And the Lord came. And he tells the story of that and he preaches to him of faith and righteousness and temperance and judgment. And he does it. And Felix trembles. You know, he was moved. Emotions were stirred. You don't just tremble if you're not. He was stirred. I'm going to tell you, when the trembling happens, it's time to move. It's time to do something. But this is what it says of this brother. It says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, does anybody know whether there's any written testimony that he did that? I don't think there's any. It doesn't say that he didn't call for him. But I'm going to tell you, I believe the old devil robbed him out of a space and a window of time to alter forever his life, both here and eternally. The space had come. He got the opportunity to have the Apostle Paul personally give him the gospel firsthand, tell him what it was about, preach to him about it. The Holy Ghost stirred upon his life, stirred upon his heart. He shook by it. He trembled by it. It was something that was something to him. And he says, go your way. Because I'm going to feel this same trembling at a convenient time. Really? You got control of your trembling? You got control of those emotions that you had? You know what? He could have went away from there, and maybe the first night he didn't sleep. And I was about to tell you, he probably didn't. He probably was awake all night with this thought, and maybe the next day, and through that. But after a while, you're going to steel yourself against that. You're going to say, I can't go on without sleep. I can't get, and you will steel yourself against it until the emotional side's gone, the piping quits, and all that, and then it's changed, and then forever and eternally, that space of time is lost. And it's a possibility that Felix is in hell tonight because he looked for a convenient season when the Lord's convenient season was when he was preached to and when he had the emotional place for it. And you know, we can do that too in our lives. We can put off and say, I'm not ready to deal with that brother. I'm not ready to apologize for that. I'm not ready to go to that place. Lord, I'm not ready to be there. And if we're not careful, that's the only space and time we may have to feel that way. We may get later and justify all those things, but the Lord wants to bring it together until we have the maximum opportunity to take care of these things in our life. Felix trembled, but it didn't do him any good. Listen, I've been ministering for a long time now. I've seen trembling. I've seen people weep. I've seen people shake. And I've seen them also wait for a convenient time. And I've seen them later and they're not shaking. I've seen them later and they're not weeping. We can lose, folks, the opportunity. Over in the 26th chapter of Acts, another familiar scripture. Let's see, 26. Oh, let's go back. Let's see, 26 and 19th verse. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded. King Agrippa, the whole thing has come and culminated right here for your salvation. You have the message of the gospel. He said it clearly. It's witnessing everything to you. And right here you are at a perfect time to get saved. Don't lose your opportunity. Don't fall in under that. I almost would. You believe. Right now is the time. Almost you persuaded me. I'm almost persuaded to be there. What a statement for the king to say with all the gainsayers and going on. And he said, almost thou persuadest me. Well, Paul says, let's go ahead and read it. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He's talking about salvation. There is in the scripture a number of, I won't turn to them, but you know the stories. There was a guy in the scripture that was a little feller. Scripture said he was small in stature. And Jesus was coming by. Now I have a mind that this man they called Zacchaeus was probably a rascal. It kind of seems like he was. And Jesus was coming by and he wanted to see about Jesus, and he was little so he couldn't see over the rest of them. And I imagine him trying to do that. I've kind of been small in my life too. Kind of looking, he can't get over and all that. So he climbs up a tree. And that shows diligence. That shows efforts. It shows he really wanted to do it. He wasn't being indifferent about it. He climbed up there to see him. And lo and behold, oh, don't you know the Lord already knew about all this? Don't you know it was a plan? Don't you know God knew about this situation with Zacchaeus a long time before? God knows about you and your life and all those kind of things. And along comes Jesus. And look, and there's Zacchaeus up in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down out of there. Make haste and come down. I'm going to stay. I'm going to be with you in your house. Oh, down out of there comes Zacchaeus. Do you know that all culminated at a time for Zacchaeus and an opportunity for Zacchaeus? He met Jesus right there. And he come down repenting. Lord, if I've done anybody wrongs, I'll pay him fourfold. I'll make it all right. He come down out of the repenting. I think Zacchaeus took advantage of a situation that God had culminated in his life to make all the things right. Maybe he wasn't so satisfied with just, maybe the money that he had been taking from people wasn't satisfying. Maybe he had guilt in his heart. I don't know, but it all come to a culmination that I'm ready now. And now there is the one, and not only that, but now here's Jesus right there. Make haste. And he takes advantage of that situation. And don't you know that was life-changing? His days, it wasn't like it used to be. Now he can go to work and treat, he ain't going to cheat somebody. He's going to be honest in his life. He's going to make a, it made a difference. No doubt it made a difference to him. But folks, it could make a difference to the generations that follow. You know how much difference that we can make in our children's life? I've thought about it many times. I just mentioned I had 9 children. I was saved before I had any. And thank God that it was. It's made a difference to what my family is. It makes a difference to what my children are. It makes a difference in the way they see things and perceive things. That I made a difference back in 1986. That's altered all of their lives. And still goes on altering it and changing it. The Lord makes that space. I think He makes it for all of us. There was a time that the Lord said, I must go by Samaria. Why you don't want to do that? Because we've made this space of time for somebody. And I'm going to go deal with her. Open up a space of time for her. And He'll open up a space of time for you. And I believe He makes a space of time for everybody. It's just that everybody don't go through it. There was another situation where God made a space of time. It's what this day is. It's called Good Friday. Good? They named that right, didn't they? Now, it takes something to see and believe that. It's our salvation. A time and space was made. And there on the cross, Jesus hangs, suffering and dying for a lost world. And on one side of him is a thief. And on the other side of him is a thief. Sinners they were. They knew they were. They testified about it. Me and you, the one says we're thieves. But this man's not done anything wrong. But I think that there's a lot to be said about that scene. That was purposely said for us to visualize and see, because there is the sinners, there is choice. On one hand and on the other, there's choice. You can make the right choice, you can make the wrong choice. You can't save yourself. Right there is two guys that were just as guilty as they was. Every one of us has been guilty. Every one of us has done wrong. None of us is, there's nobody that does right and lives all the way right. We need a Savior. And right there is depicted choice. Because right there in the middle, and for both of them to get, for both of them to be able to come, right there is made the opportunity for both of them, as near as they could get, There was Jesus right there, the author and finisher of our faith. This was our salvation right there hanging right on one side, and here's the other. And you know, one of them said, "This man ain't done anything. We're thieves. We deserve this. But he don't deserve anything." Well, the other one says, "If you be what you say you are, get us down out of here." But the other one said, "No." And he says, "Lord, remember me." You know, the other one could have said it just as easily. There was a choice. There was a period of time at the end of these guys' existence on this earth that was culminated all together, was Jesus right there. I open pray to everyone that comes down to the end of their life that there will be a choice that would be that simple, and that the faith could be there to just say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, the one did. Why can't we? Why couldn't we all then? Doesn't that what it means? Right here is two men, both thieves. Who could say what one was different than the other? But one of them said at the height of his opportunity, he walked through. He took that opportunity and said, "Lord, remember me." You know, the Lord said that he would. That the Lord responded to him and said, This day will you be with me in paradise. He accepted that. I know that there had to be. I believe that there was a full heart repentance on this man. I believe the man was sorry. I believe he stepped through and had faith in God. And he was forgiven. I believe he made it. An old thief. Else the Lord wouldn't have spoke those words to him. But the other one had the same opportunity that he did. The same space of time was offered to the other one. To one sitting right here on the pews. To one might be a glorious space of time that they find the fullness of salvation. And to another one, they go deeper and deeper into sin, neglecting and shunning the very thing that the Lord wants to do in our lives. Isn't that something to think about? That in a moment of time, I can make a decision that will alter the course of my life. The course of maybe yours? Is it possible that it could do that? Is it possible that... I mean, Brother Samuels was my pastor for years. And I appreciate him. And I got great benefit out of his life and his ministry. But it was because he came to an altar one time. And in the space that God made for him, he found God. And then his life began to alter other lives. I was benefited by that life. You may have been benefited by that life and the lives of others. Our lives are, they count for something, folks. And God wants to make them. And I believe that in every one of our lives now that there is, I hope for most part, there's been that kind of life-changing experience. But I want to say this. I don't think it stops with one time. I think the Lord continues to pipe to us in our life. Maybe we don't always dance instantly, but I think the Lord pipes and brings us to a place that we can say, "Lord, I want to do it. I want that you're trying to get to me. I want to make the difference." You can make a difference. You might be the one, because of the stand you take or place you take, you may save your whole family. You might save, you don't know what the outcome is, but God is able. I'll tell you one more war story. Brother Jim was in this one too. There was a time late in the war, all the soldiers was pretty much thinking that they was not going to be in war much longer. It was about time to go home, and the war would end in just a little bit. And they couldn't believe that the Germans had any fight left in them, and it was all squeezing in. And it was just before about the 16th of December, 1944, I think it was, and the Germans had this breakthrough in the Ardennes, and it was called the Battle of the Bulge, and they had this great attack, and they attacked, and it caused such chaos, The lines were breaking, and the Germans was on a roll, and they couldn't even hardly believe that it was even they was even doing it. They didn't think they had it in them to even do it, and it was people going this way and that way, and some was running, and some was trying to get up there to the lines to fight, and it was chaos. And Brother Jim's unit was 101st, and so they were sent in to try to stem the tide for a little while on this battle. And they got to a place that was called Baston, and it was road hubs, like six different roads come into this place called Baston, and 101st ends up right there. And nobody would have blamed them if they'd have moved out, because the Germans really come into that. They started running low on ammunition. They run low on food. They run low on everything. But determination and grit and fight, and they stood there at that road, and they held that town. And the Germans could not get by it. They tried to fight. They tried to deceive them. They tried to do everything. They would bust on. And these guys held it and held it. And against all odds, they thought he was going to run completely out of bullets. And in the face of this great onslaught, they held their ground. And for a moment and a time and a space, it was made for them to be the hero of the plot. And they stayed their ground. Until finally, sometime after Christmas, the skies cleared. It was a great big snowstorm, and they couldn't get air support. Finally, they flew in and dropped them some supplies, and they held on. And it was one of the main. It changed the course of the war. It definitely shortened the war because just a few men done what they had to do. You know, the Lord wants people like that. To make this come to this time and say, I need a man. I need somebody that will stand here. I'm piping and I want you to dance. I've got the power. I've got the ability. There's a great onslaught. I need some people. I need somebody to stand right here in this time. Live holy. Live right. Be righteous. Stand your ground. I'm going to rescue you. You know, I look and see the fight that we're in sometimes. And just, Lord, help us to hold our ground. Help us to be able to stand right here in this wicked world. The Germans surrounded Baston, but they couldn't get through it. It was important. They had a time schedule. They were trying to get to the coast. And they were trying to get over there. And they thought that this would cause the Allies to have to sue for peace. It was that big a deal to them. It wouldn't have. And these men fooled the whole plot. Because they stayed in there and was good soldiers and was willing to give their life there. Finally, Patton's Third Army gets there some few days in the first of the year. And here comes Patton's army and breaks through the lines. And the whole thing began to disperse. And the battle was won because just a few guys that had took their time. Maybe this is my time for the Lord. Maybe this is where God wants to show His glory in my life. Maybe this is the place. It's like the old saying is, everybody wants to see a healing, but nobody wants to be sick. You can't see a healing unless somebody's sick. You can't see a victory unless there's some press. You can't see the victory over the enemy if that enemy don't press. So we ask that God has this time that He wants to use us in. Lord, help us not to lose the opportunities that God brings perfectly. This is our space, our time to show the world. Oh, Lord, help us to have a spiritual mind, to realize what the battle is really about, that it isn't a carnal battle. But that as the world looks on, I tell this all the time. I actually saw it again the other day, and it reminded me. I saw this woman come into Walmart, and behind her, I'm assuming, it looked like a teenage son to me. But anyway, they was coming through, and he was pushing the buggy, and she was walking, and he wasn't paying attention to what he was doing. He was looking over here at some stuff on the aisle, and he got right up and clipped her heels with that buggy. Oh, she went to hobble. Oh, she turned around to him and looked, and she was saying something to him. I was kind of skeptical. I mean, it was kind of funny to look on her face and all, but I didn't want her to really see me doing that. But it was funny, and those things happen, and that kind of stuff like that. But I remember one time when Linda had done that to me. I was going along, and it hurt. I mean, it hurt. It clipped my heel. And I remember turning around there to her and looking at her. Linda! You know, the Lord spoke to me right that time and said, you better be careful. You look holy. That looks real good. You all dress the way you look. This is the way we go. Everybody sees that we're this look. A lot of people say, you homeschooling or you homeschooling? Where you go to church at and seeing all these? These are these religious holy people that's walking through the Walmart, and he blows up and throws a fit over her clipping in the heels. Doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. God can bring us to a time, that's just trivial stuff, but God can bring you and I to a time and a place, even under the hardest circumstances, and He wants us to be a witness. And He brings us to the place that there'll be somebody watching that may very well say, I need God. There's something in the Scripture that says something about our good communications, our communications, that in the day of their visitation, that the day when God deals with their heart, they'll have a remembrance of our holy conversation, of how we lived and what it is. And God, because God's trying to make a situation to where all the things are in order for life, and sometimes He wants to use us in it, in that plan. Lord, help us not to miss the opportunities that the Lord has. If you're here tonight and you're less in any way, or you're not saved, or you feel like there's something in your life, it's by chance maybe God has ordered a time and the music's playing. Your heart's pounding. You know you have the need, and the realization comes. This is a good time to pray. This is a good time to clear that up while the weeping's going on. It's time to cry with the rest. And it may very well be the changing point of your life and eternity. You pray for me.